If you have your Bibles this morning, please open them up with me to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. If you're using the Pew Bibles this morning, that is page 1569. Page 1569. Everyone else, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Now, the books of both 1 and 2 Corinthians were written by the Apostle Paul. The book of 1 Corinthians is really a letter sent off to the believers in the city of Corinth. Paul is writing to help the believers grow in their spiritual maturity. Now, in helping any friend who has lost their way, the truth can sometimes be painful. But that does not mean that the truth should not be shared. It is better to speak the truth in love than to stay silent and let your friend fall into destruction. Now, a good friend will be faithful, ready to help even when it hurts. Proverbs chapter 27 gives us two important verses to this account. In verse 6, it says, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful." In verse 7, it says, "As iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend." Now, if you found the text today, and if you're able to, please stand with me out of respect for the reading of God's word. And we're going to start together in verse 1. The Apostle Paul says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. And now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord Jesus, we again just thank you for your word. Thank you for the blessings of it. I pray this morning that you would fill me and the congregation here with the Holy Spirit. Help us to fully understand what it is that you are teaching us. Help us, Lord, to be prompted to respond as you want for us to respond. I pray, Lord, that as I speak, that I would do so from your strength. Give me the words that you want me to say. We thank you for this time. Help us to not focus on anything else going on in the world around us, but stay right here in your word. In your name I pray these things. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Here in our text today, Paul's addressing this group of believers at the church in Corinth because God has blessed them with many different gifts, or we could say spiritual talents, to be used in the service of God's ministry. But the problem was that these believers were bickering with each other over who had the better gift. Whose help was needed more? Which one of their spiritual talent was better than someone else? Now notice in verse 11, Paul lays it out for them. He says to them, when I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. When I became a man, I put away childish things. Now, in other words, Paul's addressing their immaturity. The fact that God bestowed on them a spiritual talent in the first place was a great honor. And instead of them simply using it to bless other people, they were lording it over each other. They were parading around as children, declaring that they had the better talent. Here we see Paul is gently and lovingly admonishing them to grow up. Now, throughout the bulk of this chapter, we see the word love and identifiers for what it is, how it works, and how it operates within a God-centered view. Now, Paul finishes the chapter with our theme verse for this month, 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 13, which says, "And now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love." Now look close with me at this verse. There's a really important word here that is often missed. It gets skipped all the time. In fact, let me read it without the word and see if you miss it. "And now faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love." What's the missing word? Abide. Now, if you have your own paper Bible today, don't grab the pew Bibles, but if you have your own paper Bible today, I would suggest that you either underline or circle the word abide. Now, if you're using a digital Bible today, highlight or underline it. If you have a digital Bible and you can't highlight or underline, see me afterwards and I'll give you a suggestion for a Bible to get. A digital Bible to use, because it's always important to have a Bible that you can highlight and that you can take notes in. Now let's define the word abide. Abide means to stay in place and to endure. Now don't get confused thinking this is a passive word. This is an action word. In fact, faith, hope, and love are all action words. Today we see faith, hope, and love on wall plaques. We see it on bumper stickers. We see it in window displays. And we walk by and we're like, oh, faith, hope, and love. Those are nice. But we really don't think about it. We don't take the context of what they're saying, because often it just says faith, hope, and love. It doesn't actually use the context of what the scripture says. We don't take those words and then say, oh, what can I do with them? How can I have faith? How can I have hope? How can I have love? We just kind of leave them there. Now, Paul tells us here in 1 Corinthians 13 that many of these other spiritual gifts do not endure. They are limited. They're temporary. For instance, prophecies will not endure. Tongues will not endure. Knowledge will not endure. But faith will endure. Hope will endure. Love will endure. Now, faith, hope, and love are all connected. They are united. We each have the opportunity to identify them, to grasp them, to put them to work in our lives, and to endure with them. Now, over the next few weeks, we are going to take a closer look at faith, hope, and love. Today, we're going to consider just one aspect of faith. Now, there are two aspects to faith. Number one is faith, and number two is faithfulness. And next week, we're going to get a really deep understanding of faith, but today I really want us to consider what it means to be faithful. Now, a simple definition of faithful is remaining loyal and steadfast, reliable. Now, at a glance, faithful may seem to be a passive word. Since we are remaining loyal, it may seem that we are remaining in place. But that's not the case at all. Faithful is an action word. There must be forward movement in order to be faithful. But we cannot declare that we will be faithful and then pull the covers over our head and roll over and go back to bed. That's not being faithful. It may be remaining, but that's remaining in bed. That's not remaining faithful. Now, this morning we sang the hymn, Great is Thy Faithfulness. And this hymn describes for us how faithful God is to us. Every day, regardless of where we go in the world and what we're doing, God stays with us. He is faithful. And He remains faithful in all that He does. We see the example of God's faithfulness through the Israelites. He is long-suffering. Regardless of how many times that the Israelites walked away from God, and it was so many. As we study the Bible, we can look at Exodus, and we can look at Leviticus, and we can look at Numbers, and we can look at Deuteronomy, and lots of different books and lots of different occasions when the Israelites said, I've seen the promises of God at work in my life, and it's been extraordinary, but I don't trust Him today, therefore I'm going to start worshiping to this other God. And as I look at the life of the Israelites, I'm reminded that God allowed the Israelites to be His chosen people because He knew they were going to fail Him. And I believe that Israelites are there to show us how great, how mighty, how long-suffering our great God is. He is always faithful. Now, God was faithful to provide a way for mankind to have their sins forgiven through His Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus represented the innocent sacrificial lamb because He is perfect and has never known sin. Even though Jesus did not commit mankind's sin, He paid the penalty of it so that you and I would never have to suffer separation from God in a place called hell. Now, faithfulness is written throughout Scripture as an important element of life. Faithfulness is an expression of love. You are faithful to the ones that you love and you appreciate. One of the elements that faithfulness is connected to in Scripture is marriage. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25 says, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her." Faithfulness. We are to love our spouses just as Christ faithfully and sacrificially loves the church. We know that Jesus lived a sacrificial life on earth to start the foundation of His church. And then He sacrificed Himself on the cross so that those who choose to have a biblically grounded relationship with Him may one day reign with Him for all of eternity. You know, we often think about the fact that the whole point that Jesus came to earth was just simply to come to the earth, die so that we can have salvation. And we don't think anything about His years of ministry. He didn't just come to die on a cross so that we could have salvation and that's it. He came to help build something for us, to build a foundation so that we could walk by faith through our lives. He gave us the church. And it's through the structure of the church that Jesus uses to change our lives, to help us grow closer to Him, to help have others instruct others about Him. To grow His ministry is through His church. I believe that many people get lost on the idea of the church, even Christians, as if it's simply a clubhouse, a building for people to come into and pray if they want. As if man started the church and we just said, hey, for all those people who are going to join in and have salvation, we'll just have a clubhouse and we can all hang out here on Sunday and we'll talk about some of the things that God left us in the Bible. We don't think about the fact that Jesus started the church and that Jesus purposed the church for us. A lot of times people think it's a place to just come and sit and hear bits in the Bible and leave without having a connection to anyone or any responsibility. A place that teaches or is supposed to teach the truth of the Bible that you can just tune in anytime that you want and then tune out anytime that you want. But for the unsaved, coming to a church building seems foreign because it's filled with people who believe in God, which they do not. Filled with people who are worshiping God, which they do not. People who desire to learn about God, which they do not. They understand that it is a place connected to God in some way. So they, for the most part, respect it, but tend to stay away or make excuses for why they cannot attend. That's a natural response. Now, for the Christian, the church was designed by Jesus Christ to accomplish His will, including teaching the world about Him. The church is not a building, but a group of people that believe in the God of the Bible and use the Bible as their source for understanding. Now, Jesus designed His church in a way like a living organism. We often refer to the church being a family because in reality, the Bible tells us that if we believe in Jesus Christ and receive Him into our lives, we become the children of God. We are all connected in the family of God. Now, the working of the church is like an organism in that its success, its growth, and its movement, its failures, and even its death is felt across the whole body of believers. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul describes the church as a physical body, an active, living, breathing organism. Now, thinking about this organism, the scriptural structure of the church begins with a leader, whether it's a singular pastor or a group of elders that act as shepherds to guide the body through the scriptures and to encourage them to draw closer to Christ. Next, we have teachers and disciple makers who help guide the body through the scriptures and to encourage them to draw closer to Christ. Here, speaking of Jesus, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, 11 through 12, "And He Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." Now, lastly, you have the group of believers that make up the rest of the body of the church. Together, this is the whole body. Now, the church as an organism is designed to move together, to grow together. And this can only happen through a joined effort. Really, it only happens through personal discipleship and fellowship within the body. When people are growing in the Lord, when they have taken what they learn on Sundays home and they get in the Word, and they study it, when they meditate on God's Word and they follow through with God, what God instructs them in Scripture, and they put that into practice into life, what happens is they grow spiritually. Jesus designed the church that when believers grow and when they are encouraged by God's Word, they come back to church and they share what God is doing in their lives with other believers. And that's bringing encouragement in. Because when someone comes in and they start talking about what wonderful things God has taught them this week, and here is how God is leading them. Here is what God is doing. Here is how the specific verse helped them. You know what that does? That peps people up. And other people are like, wow, that's amazing that God's Word does that in your life. I want that in my life as well. It encourages other believers. Now, at the same time, when you have other people come in and they're like, man, God hasn't done anything good for me. I feel terrible. You know, I don't look at anything good in life, you know, and you're just not happy. Guess what? That gives you just the opposite. That brings discouragement. That doesn't help encourage the body of believers. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Now, as believers meet together and teach each other, admonish or encourage each other, they are growing in Christ and they are encouraging the body. Now, as the body is encouraged, the body will grow. And now at the same time, when the body is discouraged, the body's growth is stunted. It doesn't grow, and many times it even dies. Now, Jesus gives each believer at least one special tool that is a help for them for the purpose of growing the church and building Christ's ministry. That tool is known as a spiritual gift, or sometimes we refer to it as a spiritual talent. Not everyone recognizes their spiritual talent. You really don't see your spiritual talent until it starts to begin to develop. But like any physical talent, a spiritual talent needs to be practiced in order to be fully developed. We practice our spiritual talents by implementing them by working in our church ministry. Now, every believer is meant to be a part of a church ministry. Jesus builds his church with his believers. And again, Paul's illustration of the church being a physical body shows us that it's necessary for every believer to be active in Jesus' ministry. And when believers are inactive, so are their parts. Now, consider with me 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 18 and 19. But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. That means that Jesus puts you exactly where he wants you to be. He gave you the spiritual gift that is needed for your ministry, to complement and help your ministry. And here he says in verse 19, and if they were all one member, where would the body be? In other words, as God puts each believer in the church ministry that he wants them to be actively a part of, in verse 19, we see that they are all different parts. Because if they were one singular part, nothing would get accomplished. If all of our talents were the exact same talent, and it wasn't necessary for us to be here or not be here, there would just be one part. Think about it, one hand sitting here on the stage here today can do nothing. It can't even reach out and grab anything because it doesn't have an arm to get it out to do it. It's just one single body part, which is completely useless. Now think about, what can a body do that only has the one part? Something else to consider is the Christian's involvement in their church ministry. If a Christian who has been chosen by Jesus to be a part of his ministry involved in a particular church is not attending and is not involved, then their part is not being accomplished. Now imagine with me for a moment 10 Christians, as since Paul describes it here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, imagine 10 Christians with spiritual gifts that are represented by 10 fingers on the body. Now imagine with me 3 Christians that aren't involved or aren't using their spiritual gift. Okay, the body can still work, we can still do things and so on. It's a little bit disrupted, but there are still ways that we can get around that. Now imagine 6 that are gone. The body can still do things. If you imagine yourself today with only 2 fingers on both sides, think about all the things that you can't grip and all the things that you can't do, but you can still do a lot of different things with 2 fingers on each side. But imagine 10 Christians who are not involved or who do not attend. What can you do with 2 hands with no fingers? There are still some things that can get accomplished, but not to the extent of what God meant to do. Now the ministry is moving forward, sure, but it's moving forward with great difficulty. God has a purpose for each believer in his church ministry. If you are a believer and you're not actively attending and faithfully attending a church ministry, then there are things in the ministry that are not getting accomplished because you are not there or you are not willing to do the work. There are some Christians who faithfully show up every week, who faithfully warm the pew, but they do not grow. They do not encourage, they do not help the ministry. Their goals for the church ministry is not the same as the church leader's goals. I remember years ago, my wife and I were in a church, and there was a gentleman who always sat on the back row, and he had his arms crossed, and he just kind of had this stern look about him. And he didn't smile very much ever, and so on. He wouldn't sing any of the music that when they were leading hymns in the morning, wouldn't sing anything, except if we played his favorite hymn, which was Victory in Jesus, he'd stand up, and he'd sing that out, and he'd bellow it, and then sit back down and have that stern face again. And afterwards, when you talk to him, he talked about sports or the weather, or whatever else was going on, but he never talked about what he's been reading in the Bible. He never talked about how God is changing him, how God is working in his life. And he brought so much more discouragement to the body than encouragement. When you looked at his life, he was faithful to an extent because he showed up. But he was maybe 10% faithful, if we'd say. 10% faithful because he came into the body and sat down. Have you ever thought about that before? How faithful am I? When we're questioned about something, our normal response is to defend ourselves. We say, I'm not that way. Of course I'm faithful. You know, if you're faithful, I do this and I do this and so on. But how faithful are you? Factoring your faithfulness to the Lord in your own mind, what percentage would you give yourself in being faithful? What percentage would your pastor give you in being faithful? What percentage would God give you in being faithful? Where is your faithfulness? And there's a real problem today with believers physically attending the church. And this problem has grown since 2020 with the introduction of COVID and everyone worshiping from their couch. Now that we have all joined together again, there are many that have not returned and really see no reason to return. Here's the problem when believers do not attend in person. When people do not attend faithfully, they take the teachings of the church, but they do not give back. There's no reciprocation. They just take. There's no encouragement. They feed on what is being given, but they do not provide any response. There's no encouragement shared. When believers, even in person, do not grow and just tune in when they want and tune out when they want, they're always taking and they're never giving. They are not reciprocating that encouragement. That does not help a church ministry to grow. It helps the church ministry to be stagnant. When people do not attend faithfully, it's discouraging to the rest of the church body. One, because they are missed when they are gone. And two, it's more difficult to build relationships with people who are in and out. Now, I'll tell you from a pastor's perspective that it's very discouraging when people are not faithful to the ministry. When they come and go and when they're not interested in being a part of the family, the pastor sees so much potential in that person. And many times he sees their spiritual gifts. And he's like, wow, Jesus has really set them up to be a great use in the ministry. And yet when they're unfaithful, they cannot be used. When they choose not to attend, it's very discouraging. I'll tell you, when my wife and I first came to California, there were many churches that we went to help out in. And there was this common thread. You'd walk in and the church was kind of small. And each time the pastor would say, people just aren't faithful in California. He's like, out east, people go to church on Sunday because they know it's the right thing to do. Here in California, there's so many things to do on the weekends. People just aren't faithful. I can tell you what right now, when I looked at every one of those pastors as they would tell me that, they were sincerely discouraged. When people do not attend faithfully, they are not taking the opportunities to develop their spiritual talents or even use them in their ministry. The reach of the church ministry is diminished when its believers do not return to the physical church. It's difficult to serve in God's ministry from the couch. When people do not attend faithfully, they miss out on fellowship from other believers, and they miss out on opportunities to be encouraged by other believers. In the Christian life, the Lord takes us down different roads, and we have different life experiences, but we all face the same spiritual battles with sin. We can always be lifting each other up and encouraging each other as God encourages us. Encouraging through video or the phone or through text is not the same. It's not the same as in person. It doesn't hold the same weight. We can know that for sure because when we see family and friends from way far away and we get online with them, we're like, hi, it's nice to see you through video. It's different when they're right here next to us. We love it. We miss them. When people do not attend faithfully, they miss out on the opportunity to be used by God in the lives of others, to bless others, and to help Jesus' ministry to grow. How can I be a part of Jesus' ministry and fulfill his purpose in my life if I am not faithful to his ministry? And when we're healthy and able to attend in person, but instead listen or watch online to our church's sermon, we do so for ourselves. But when we attend physically a church service, we do so for others. Being faithful is not always easy. Sometimes it's very difficult. It takes courage. It takes determination. It takes purpose and it takes devotion. Devotion is love and loyalty for another. When we talk about our daily time with the Lord, we often refer to it as our daily devotions because it's our private time to meet with God and we come to Him faithfully because we love Him. Faithfulness is not about ourselves. Faithfulness is about others. The love and care and devotion that we have for others. The desire to be used by Jesus Christ to help and serve others. We do this out of love. Philippians chapter 2, verse 4 through 7, Paul says, "But each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men." The building of Christ's church is not about us. It has never been about us. It is about Jesus Christ. We talk so much about God's faithfulness to us. We sing about it in hymns and spiritual songs. We watch movies and read accounts of His faithfulness and how He is always there for us. But how are we faithful to Him? Are we a little bit faithful? Or do we work at it with all of our might? Do we purpose to be faithful? How faithful are you to Christ? Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the church, for the opportunity that we have to come in this way that you have designed that we will be encouraged by each other. Lord, we thank you that we can grow through your word and then bring those truths back in with us on Sunday and encourage each other. Lord, we thank you that we have opportunities to be encouraged through the worship service and through Sunday school. We thank you, Lord, that you provide for us over and over and over again truths from your word to learn, to know, so that we can grow closer to you. Lord, help us to be a people that are faithful to you and your purpose. Lord, help us not to set our own purpose in life, but as believers of you, to follow your purpose for this life. Lord, we thank you for salvation. But more than salvation, we thank you that we can live throughout this life at peace and learn to do so through your word and through the encouragement of your ministry. Lord Jesus, you put so much into the building of your church. We see in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and then we see throughout the rest of the New Testament, structure built about your church, how your church is to run, how your people are to encourage each other, how we are supposed to love each other through this body. We thank you, Lord, for the efforts that you've put into the church and the opportunity that we have to be a part of it. Lord, help us not to forget what your purpose is for our lives, to serve you, to love you before anything else. Pray, Lord, you would change our hearts today. Help us to see you closer. Pray that your Holy Spirit would prick our hearts. Help us to know your truth today. In your name, I pray these things. Amen.